Church service. Thank you guys for playing. Open your Bibles, if you would, to two places, Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 22. And if you would, stand with me as you turn to Matthew 26 and Luke chapter number 22. If you'll join me for just a little bit, we'll stand together, stretch your legs, read some scripture, and we'll jump right into the morning message. You ever think about how weird what we're doing is right now to the world? Think about it. To the world, you put your plans on hold. This is why Sundays are real special, I believe. You put your plans on hold to talk about someone that you can't see. And the entire message is about someone that you can't see, that you're going to see someday, in a place that you can't see, with no time, forever and ever. And to the world, that seems crazy. You know what I say? Bring it on. I'd rather take this crazy over the world's crazy any day. Matthew chapter number 26. Look, if you would, at verse number 36. I want to talk to you about something that I believe is maybe a sobering subject today. It's about being under pressure. And they say that the greatest athletes are those that are able to perform in moments of critical nature because of the moment of pressure. And I want to look at the greatest example that there ever was. The greatest athlete, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that ran the race before we did, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 26, and look if you would at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further. I'm glad he went a little further for me, amen. And fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Can I get a witness? Amen. But the flesh is weak, man. Oh, it's so true. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You talk about pressure. That's pressure. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Can you imagine approaching your heavenly Father three times in a row saying, I don't want this. And if there's a way out, I'll take it. But if there's not, I'll drink it. That's pressure. On one hand, you have relief from the torment and agony of becoming sin. And on the other hand, you have countless souls that will burn forever in hell. That's pressure. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look if you would at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Can I point you back to verse 44? His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Eric Alcorn, if you would, open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Yes. Yep.
That they would be convinced that Jesus is the only way.
Yes.
And that the only way they can come to you is through faith and pray for the salvation of every lost soul that might be here. Pray for our community.
Yeah.
Lord, that you will motivate us to take the gospel to them.
Mm.
Lord, teach us what we need to learn today. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I'm just going to throw a simple question out there. I think I know what the answer is, but I'm going to ask anyways. Anybody here ever been under pressure? Yeah. Right? Is there anyone that could be like, nope, never felt it before? Maybe if you're like two, I guess. And even then, there was the pressure of, I want what I want, but mom and dad said no, right? Pressure's a part of life. And I would say this, everyone responds to pressure differently. Pressure does not make you who you are, but it shows what's under the surface. And clearly what's under the surface came out when Jesus was under pressure. He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, when you look at verse 44, you may go, what in the world is he talking about? Now just keep in mind that the author of the Gospel of Luke, the Bible refers and Paul talks about him as Luke, the beloved physician. So Luke is a doctor. And Luke records something for us as a physician, as a doctor, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, but as a human being, he's a doctor by occupation, and he records something for us in the Gospel of Luke that the other Gospel writers don't account for. He talks about this weird thing happening where blood comes out of his sweat, and you go, what in the world is that? That must be some kind of supernatural thing. Guess what? There's a name for that. I'm going to try to say it. It's hematidrosis. And if you're a physician and you can say it better, God bless you, right? But here's basically what it is. It's where blood is excreted with the sweat. They say the exact cause of the phenomenon is not completely understood, but activation in the sympathetic nervous system has been implicated. In cases of extreme anxiety, the net-like form of multiple blood vessels that feed the sweat glands constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture. And the result is blood coming out with the sweat. You say, what do you call it? What's another easy name for that? It's called being under pressure. Jesus Christ was under pressure because of you, because of me. Pressure is defined as the act of squeezing or crushing. The state of being squeezed or crushed. A constraining force or impulse, that which afflicts the body or depresses the spirits, any severe affliction, distress, calamity, or grievance, urgency, impression, stamp, or a character that is impressed, that is what is defined as pressure. I'll say it like this. There are moments in your life, we have different words for today. Some people say, I suffer from anxiety. We used to just call it pressure. And what that means is there are moments in your life where you feel like you may not even be able to breathe. And you don't know what to do or how to respond. And sometimes under pressure, listen, what some people do when they're under pressure is they lash out on people around them. They yell and they're angry. And some folks under pressure, they withdraw and they isolate themselves. And they go, man, if that's what I'm going to feel like, I just want to withdraw and isolate. I don't want anyone to see me in this state. Others, when they're pressed, love those around them. Like Jesus Christ did. Can I ask you a question? How do you respond to pressure? Because how you respond to pressure shows what's on the inside. It's like taking a sponge and squeezing it. You're not getting anything out of that sponge that wasn't first put in. And that sponge soaks up all the elements around it. As a believer, you know what you do in this life? You soak up a lot of stuff. And if you're not careful, you'll allow stuff in your life that infiltrates your character and starts to become part of the fabric of who you are. And in moments of pressure, when that pressure is applied, now listen to me, some pressure is self-induced. It's me going, I've got to do this, when God never said you did. I've got this guilt. And by the way, there's a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is what you carry around long after God has forgiven you. Conviction is what happens when the Holy Spirit says, that's not right in your life. If you walk away guilty, it's because you didn't make it right. But God doesn't want you having guilt. He doesn't want you having that pressure. That's self-induced. But man, the world's going to try to conform you, and the devil's going to try to pressure you, and your own flesh is going to pressure you against what God wants. And you have to understand that all that's working against you. And at the same time, understand this. There are times that God allows pressure in your life. You say, why would God do it when I already have all these other elements in my life and they're all kind of squeezing in on me? The Bible speaks in, over there in Acts talking about the brethren, or in Romans chapter 15, he says of the brethren, Paul says this, that ye also are full of goodness. You know how he knew that? Because he saw them under pressure and he saw the goodness come out. Do you realize the moment that you get saved, God puts a treasure inside of you, and God's desire is to work that treasure out in your life. You are not to work for your salvation, but you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God put Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, resides inside of you. And sometimes God allows pressure in your life so that the people around you might see what God placed inside of you. Pressure can burst a pipe, or pressure can make a diamond. You kind of decide which way it goes in your life. To be under pressure is inescapable. St. Augustine said this, pressure takes place through all the world, war, siege, the worries of state. We all know men who grumble under these pressures and complain. They are cowards. They lack splendor. But there's another sort of man who's under the same pressure but does not complain, for it is the friction which polishes him. It is the pressure which refines and makes him noble. You know what pressure can do in your life? It can bring out the character of Jesus Christ. Or it can bring out your carnal nature. You decide. The Bible says the moment you get saved that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul writes to Philippians and says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What I'm getting at is this, is that God puts something inside of you so precious and so beautiful and so glorious and so wonderful and amazing. The world needs to see it. And sometimes what God does is he allows pressure in your life so that some of that comes out. That woman comes to Jesus Christ in Mark 14, and she gets at his feet, and the Bible says that she breaks that box of alabaster, and she breaks that box, and that ointment is poured out, and that fragrance fills that room. But until that box is broken, nothing comes out. So what had to happen? Pressure had to be applied. Are some of you feeling some pressure lately? Now look, some of that, maybe you go, well, is the devil fighting me? Is it God? Listen, here's what I can tell you. God can take anything that comes your way, and he can take it to refine you and polish you if you allow it. You know what we do as people? We cover ourselves. We don't want people knowing who we really are. And sometimes pressure reveals that. God finds Adam and Eve, and they've got those fig leaves sewn together, and they're just, it's just a covering. It doesn't really cover them, though. It's a mask. Saul goes one time to a woman, a witch of Endor, with a disguise on. Why? I don't want people to know who I am. Can I tell you something? That's a terrible way to live life. Eventually, you get figured out. And God knows who you are. David goes to the wall of the Philistines, and he acts like a crazy man. He acts like a fool. You know what that makes me think of? The mask of humor. You know how many people in Hollywood kill themselves? How many comedians take their own lives? I think of Robin Williams, who made millions laugh all around the world. I am not throwing stones. My heart breaks when I think about people that had everything that they were looking for and they never found what they needed. And I think about that. I think about the people that have there's the covering of self-righteousness. There's the covering of disguise. There's the covering of foolishness. But all these things that are out there, they're just covering the real emotion and the real issues of life. They don't deal with the real you. And then pressure comes in your life, and all of a sudden it's like, blah! And you look around going, that's not me. And God's like, that is you. That is what's buried down there. But you cover it and you suppress it and you don't let the Holy Spirit deal with it. And in moments of pressure, it all comes out. You know what Jesus says? He did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, for he knew what was in man. Can I just say this? In the very beginning of the Bible, you have a story about a man and a woman that participate in the first sin. And the Lord is the one that goes looking for them, not the other way around. And when he does, guys, I know I've mentioned this before, but there's two people on the planet. I don't want to sound blasphemous, but I don't have to be God, and I could probably find the two only people on the planet. And when God says, wherefore art thou? It's not because he's like, I can't find him anywhere. He wants Adam to see where he's at. And sometimes when a pressure comes into your life, it's you think it's about everything and everybody else, and it's about this person and that person. And yeah, God might be working in their life, and God might be orchestrating something over there, but oftentimes you ignore what God's trying to do in your life. When you're under pressure, do you find yourself yelling at the kids? Yelling at your spouse? Closing your Bible? Do you find yourself angry, frustrated, bitter? I don't know about you guys. I want to be more like Jesus. Amen. This week we went to Arizona and had a great time. Realized we don't want to live there. Praise God. Man, 95 degrees in April. There's something like devilish about that. They got the Arizona State Sun Devils. There's a reason for that. Man, I tell you what, I mean, it's nice to go and you experience the sun and go swimming and all that, but man, I cannot imagine living there. And then, you know, on top of that, my kids are like, Dad, let's go surfing. It'd be really cool. And y'all know what you're thinking. There's no beaches, so they made one. They put a little pressure thing there and a little water that shoots up, and so the kids get on the boogie boards, and you go, where's Emma right now? She's at home with a concussion from surfing. We had a great time. It was awesome. But man, we were going to Arizona, and like most people, you take notes and you put them on your computer, and I had all my notes on my iPad, and so we're loading up the car, and there's this pressure, you know? I got Lacey 1, I got Lacey number 2, we gotta be on time. And so I'm thinking about everyone's suitcases and everyone's bags. I'm like, yeah, on time. And in my mind, I'm like, if the plane doesn't leave before we get there, we're on time, right? I mean, that's how, amen, Brother Sean, that's how I think. But anyways, they don't think that way. They're like, we got to be 30 minutes early because, you know, the kids, you plan for the bathroom breaks, you plan for going to the restaurant to eat breakfast, and then by the way, we get there and the restaurants aren't even open because they're short-staffed and they don't want to open at 6 a.m. And so we're rushing and getting everything ready, and, I'll get out to the car and I load all the bags. I'm kind of proud of myself, got to be honest with you. We like to take my truck because my truck has all the bed space, right? We can just throw the bags back there. We take my wife's Tahoe. It's kind of like Tetris because we got so many kids. You got the suitcases there. And you know, we pull out of there, and within 30 seconds, Preston's like, there's a suitcase on my head. I just look back, push it back, son. True story. And we get about, 2 minutes, 3 minutes down the road, and I'm like, I left my bag. So I'm like, oh, baby. She's like, we're going to be late. I'm like, we have to get the bag. She's like, we're already late. We're going to be 5 more minutes. Like, you don't do math right. If it's 5 minutes that way, it's 5 minutes back, then it's 5 minutes. I need the bag, woman. So we turn around, we go home, and it's exactly where I said it was. It's on the sidewalk because I was so preoccupied with the pressure of getting everyone else's bags in, I left mine. So I feel good that I remember where the bag was. And we drive to the airport, and we get out of the car at the airport, and you're just trying to find a parking spot in the morning. And I'm like, how many people fly that early? Why is it always full? And why does it always say that there's parking spots when what they meant was there's one that you're going to fight for with 50 other cars to find? And so you park the car and you get everybody out, and thank God no one hits any other cars around them, because the engineer was like, we can fit 30,000 more cars in if we just give them this much space between them. And so everyone gets out the cars, we get the luggage out, and we get in there, and I'm feeling good, man. We got, you know, checking everything in. Southwest was just perfect. There wasn't a long line. And I look around and go, where's my bag? And I looked at her, I'm like, did you bring the bag? She's like, no. And Lacey was like, Bella, it was right next to your feet. And she's like, no one told me I had to be responsible for that bag. So I'm like, okay, fine. I run to the car. When I say run, I sprinted the entire way. And I grabbed the bag, and I sprinted back, and I kid you not, but me sprinting was the same amount of time as them walking to security. Because when I got there, I was like, I feel good about myself again. Because here I am, and I'm just on time. There they are. They're just right in front of me. And, man, I'm out of breath, but, man, I feel good, you know, and following my fitness coach's advice and eating better and running in the morning. And I got my bag, and I start realizing it feels light. And so I'm like, Lord, are you testing me? So I look inside the bag, and there's no iPad. So you know what you start to feel when that happens? A little bit of pressure. And so I'm just like, okay, all right, okay. Joe, can you please get up? And can you please overnight this to my, you know, to our hotel? Can you please? And thankfully it all worked out. But I'll just tell you what, man, that moment of pressure, the realization, you see what happens? Pressure begets pressure. And when you don't handle it the right way at the beginning, it compounds. I want to show you some areas of pressure for you as a believer that Jesus Christ encountered as well. As we learn about his passion, let's learn about his pressure. I think you can grow from it as a Christian. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 4. Can I talk to you about the pressure of temptation? Anybody here ever been tempted? Man, I never got into drugs. I'm not saying that because I'm better than anybody or anything like that. But I tell you what, there's the other white devil. It's called sugar. I'm a sugar addict, man. And you know what? Everyone in this room is as well. So stop looking at me like that. Man, I tell you what, sugar calls my name. I'll tell you, we are on on this diet thing right now, and the kids, we're kind of doing it with them, but kind of not making them do all of it, you know. And so, you know, I take Emma the other day, and she wants a pretzel, and she wants this, and she wants that for our daddy-daughter day. So I get it for her, and it's like the devil's up here going, one bite. Your wife will never know. But I'm like, but Emma will know. You can pay her off. I'm like, he's right about that. I could. You say, what is that? Temptation. Listen, regardless of what the temptation is in your life, everyone in this room is going to face it. And there's pressure that comes along with it. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Who was he led by there? Verse 1? Huh. He's led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then when he gets there, look who's waiting for him. I just thought if I'm following God, then I won't have this stuff come up anymore. And this stuff will just be out of my life. I wish it was that way. But you need to understand something. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ is baptized. Before he can commence his public ministry and call the disciples unto him, he must be tested no differently than we are. And you go, well, he's the sinless Son of God. I've heard theologians debate this over and over. You know, Jesus Christ was tempted to prove that he cannot sin, not that he would not sin. You know, Jesus Christ, listen, the reality is this, guys. He is God, but he's manifest in the flesh. He absolutely had the opportunity to sin. And he was tempted in Matthew 4. Look what it says here. Verse number 2, this is how you know Jesus was not a Baptist. He fasted for 40 days. Amen. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. You think? Fast for 40 minutes, I'm like, I think I need to eat again. Verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith to him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Oh my good! You talk about, listen, a pressure that's after being in the desert by yourself. If I read the Bible correctly, look back if you would, at verse number 3, it says, And when the tempter came to him, following the statement at verse number 2, that it was after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. If I'm not reading too much into that, the way that I see that thing is this. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of that, at his weakest point, at his most vulnerable point, when he has the pressure of isolation and the pressure of ministry coming ahead and the pressure of wanting to eat and relieve himself of fasting, the devil shows up. Isn't that how the devil works in your life? Can I point out, it says the tempter came? That's his title. That's his work. That's the devil's ministry in your life. Is to bring things your way that are exactly just kind of designed and devised just for you. And there are things that will tempt you, brother, that won't touch me at all. I have zero effect on me. And there are things that, man, I am drawn to that you would look at and go, I don't get what he's drawn to. What's the big deal? But he's been watching mankind for 6,000 years, and there's something for everyone. And if you don't think there is, listen, there's a selling price for everyone. Just ask Judas. And when pressure comes and temptation comes, sometimes it feels unbearable. You might say, God, take this away from me. I'm thankful to have a God that gives us a way out of temptation. You see, Jesus Christ recognized where he was at. And he recognized that he could have that instantaneous relief and that temporary moment of pleasure and relief. But forever and ever and ever, he would have been not a victor, but a failure in eternity. And he recognized it. You know what you need to do when temptation comes your way and that pressure comes your way? That temptation to say something you shouldn't say, to think something you shouldn't think, to look at something you shouldn't look at, to think something, to go somewhere, to be with those you shouldn't be with. That temptation that comes and that pressure that says, why aren't you like everybody else? Instead of thinking that way, say, I can give it this right now and I can indulge myself for the moment and forever be a failure. Because that's what Jesus Christ realized. You say, well, preacher, I can have forgiveness. Absolutely. Thank God for that. But every time you give in, it makes it easier for the next one that comes your way. Temptation matters. You say, why? There is an eternal consequence at stake. If Jesus bites the bait here, he can't go to the cross. You know why you can't die for your sins? Because you're not a perfect sacrifice. You're a sinner. If Jesus bites the bait, the first 30 years of his life are gone. You understand? The next 3.5 wouldn't have mattered. Do you realize how big of a moment this is? See, the thing is, no one's writing a book about your life, so sometimes you miss it. And you don't get the immensity of the moment. You go, oh, it's just my own personal life, and it's just one time, and it's just, you know, me and God, and nobody else knows about it. I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, but what it's doing is it's eating away at your character. And as it eats away at your character, it eats away at your fellowship with God. And every time you give into that pressure, you find yourself under that same pressure again and again and again. Let me just say this. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee from you. I don't want to get off too far into any particular subject, because if I do, I'll miss your pet sin and you'll walk out of here going, that wasn't for me. But I'll say this, our young men today are struggling. You know why? Because there's stuff come across their phones maybe initially not on purpose, but then after that on purpose, and it's like a drug. It's going to ruin your life, and it's going to ruin your marriage, and it's going to ruin your mind. But you're drawn to it. Well, why did God make me this way? God made a way for you to enjoy the pleasures of life within the confines of what God structured for you. When you go outside of that, all you're doing is you're yielding your flesh over and over. Listen, the Great Wall of China, this one of the world's, I guess, 7 or 8 wonders, whichever one it is, I don't know, don't really care. When we get to heaven, that wall won't matter, amen? But that wall of China stretches for miles and miles, and guess what? The Mongols got in. Do you know how they got in? They didn't climb over the wall. They didn't knock the wall down. They bribed the wall keepers. You know what you have? You've got a wall keeper here and a wall keeper here and a wall keeper here and a wall keeper here, and you continue to allow your mind and your faculties to be bribed. And you think, if I just give in this one time, it'll be, no, it will never be enough. The flesh is never satisfied. He was fasting, he was hungry, he was alone. He's approached by the devil and offered a kingdom and glory and sustenance. Just like that. Everything that would have made his life better in that moment. Do you realize he's about to face a bunch of people who are going to call him an illegitimate child for the rest of his ministry? A bunch of people who are going to say, you're not worthy of a kingdom. You can't be the right one. And right then and there, someone's telling him, you are the one, here it is. The pressure. Charles Spurgeon said, what settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. Amen. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. And then he said this, there are 2 equally damning lies Satan wants you to believe. Number 1, just once won't hurt. And number 2, now that I've ruined my life, I'm beyond God's use, and I might as well enjoy my sin. Both of them are equally destructive. Before Jesus ever got to the Garden of Gethsemane, let alone the cross, he was in the wilderness being tempted. He faced the pressure of temptation. Adam blew it. I mean, kind of think about it, guys. Can you ever empathize with Adam a little bit? He sees his wife and she looks different. She's not Snow White anymore. She's like, you know, kind of peachy color. And he's like, oh, you look different. I can tell something. She's like, and he's like, oh, yeah. Well, Adam, I mean, like, don't you want to grow old with me? Right? I know we kind of make this love romantic thing about Adam dying for her, but he did it the wrong way. Jesus does it the right way. He dies for his bride in a way that eliminates sin, not indulges it. Abraham succumbed to temptation with Hagar. David succumbed to temptation with Bathsheba. Achan succumbed to sin and temptation with that wedge of gold and that Babylonian. You know when you get through the Bible? The Bible is a story of a book of the stories of men's lives who blew it. And they all had something in their life that made them think, I need this, when they didn't. Elijah succumbs to feeling sorry for himself. That's a temptation. Some of you are like, I don't do drugs. I don't look at bad stuff on the internet. I'm good. You ever feel the temptation to feel sorry for yourself and go, how come we don't get to do that? You know what that is? That's a temptation to indulge your flesh. And when that pressure comes and the pressures of life come, listen, I've learned this. I've learned there are certain things in life that are easy to go to when pressure comes. And when pressure comes, man, that temptation comes right behind it. And it's easy to indulge myself and enjoy that thing. Why? To relieve the pressure. But the pressure is still there. The circumstances don't change. What if I, in that instant, went to God and said, God, there's this pressure in my life. And rather than me running to sin and running to temptation, God, I'm running to you. God, I'm laying this burden at your feet. I can't deal with this. I'm not strong enough. You know what Jesus did? He showed us that temptation involves a choice. Because temptation has drawing power and deceiving power. You see the devil quoting scripture in Matthew 4? And has destroying power. Thank God Jesus Christ didn't succumb to it. Some of you are like, I don't drink, I don't do drugs. Okay. When you're stressed, do you eat 2 tubs of ice cream and 3 bags of potato chips? I'm serious. You know what that is? That's your way of dealing with pressure. No one, I don't know anyone that's like, I'm so stressed out, I want a bag of kale. If that's you, talk to me later. I appreciate you. I just don't know anyone that does that. But you know, when pressure comes, out comes the ice cream. When pressure comes, out comes that drink. When pressure comes, out comes the drag. Out comes that hit. Out comes that yelling at your children. Out comes that yelling at your spouse. Out comes dragging up the past. Out comes withdrawing and isolating yourself. You say, what is that? Pressure brings a reaction in your life to respond to temptation. You know what Jesus did? He said, it is written. He didn't argue with his emotions. Did you know that? Jesus didn't go like, I am hungry right now. Inner Jesus, what do you think? Seriously. You know what he said? It is written. It is written. It is written. And man, there's something about taking that it is written to that temptation that kind of takes the gloss off. It takes the veneer off, takes the polish off, and all of a sudden you see it for what it is. He remembered why he was there. Do you remember why you're here, Christian? He remembered that God's word had the answers. He withstood the devil, and he allowed the right spirits into his life. You know what the Bible says? The angels came and ministered unto him. Do you realize in a moment of temptation, you can allow certain spirits in your life that are hard to get rid of? Or you can bring the right ones in. You know, I know this is true. Because I know a lot of Christians, when there's pressure, they're not in church. Did God change? Did the Bible say, a new chapter has been written, the life of Adrian. And, oh, look at that, it got hard, therefore God must be a liar. Do you understand? What I'm saying is this, Jesus had joy that was set before him, and because of that, he withstood that pressure of temptation. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Can I give you another kind of pressure? The pressure of position. You know what you are? You're a child of God. And you are in this world, but you're not of it. And there's constant pressure to get you to become part of the world. And there's pressure from family. And there's pressure from work. And there's your position in life. You say, well, I'm a child of God, but I'm also a business owner. I'm also an accountant. I'm also a dad. I'm also a husband. Yeah, God recognizes all of that. But when the pressure comes on, the question is, what is your first identity? Look at Luke chapter 2. Can I ask you this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ ever sinned? Never sinned, did he? Was he always respectful to his parents? Did he always honor them, as the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother? Did he always obey his parents? Absolutely, yes, he did. But I want you to see in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph lose sight of where Jesus is at, and then they find him later on, and Mary goes, "Ah, you're breaking my heart. Why'd you do this to us?" Look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 47. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my..." Can I just suggest for a moment, look at me if you would at Matthew chapter number 12. It was not that Jesus was saying that he did not respect Mary as his mother or Joseph as his foster father. It was not a matter of respect. It was a matter of priority. Where is my first identity in this life? Is it me being the carpenter's son, or is it me being the son of God? Is it me as a business owner or me as a pastor? Is it me as a husband or me as a child of God? Those are all important roles. The question is, which one comes first? Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12. And I want you to notice Jesus having this pressure of a position again thrusted on him. As a child, it was, why'd you do this to us? Mom and dad speaking. And he said, I'm trying to do my father's business. And right there and then, Mary realizes, yeah, you're right. It's not just about us. It's about him, isn't it? Do you see, when you take the right position and you don't yield to the pressure of people trying to get you to do something or be something you're not supposed to be or identify with something first and foremost other than being who you are in Christ, do you realize that when you succumb to that, you miss out on the opportunity to remind those around you of why you're actually here? Matthew chapter 12, look if you would at verse 46. Man, if this was Facebook live streamed, Matthew chapter 12, some people would not like Jesus a whole lot. Matthew 12:46, while he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He was not saying that his immediate family did not matter. He was trying to make a point about his first identity. It is not that your family does not matter. As a matter of fact, when it comes to your relationships in life after God, family is first, but never confuse the two. Never say, you know what, my family's first, even above God. That is incorrect. Listen, there have been choices that I can tell you I've had to personally make where I'm looking at one side, there's my family, and looking at one side, there's the Lord. And I got to go, all right, that's what God says, that's what we're going to do. That is not easy. I'm not saying it is. But Jesus himself, there was pressure there. Aren't you our son? Well, yes, but I'm his son first. Constantly you're going to find pressure to identify with the old life. How come you don't drink with us anymore? How come you don't hang out like we used to? With the world, with family before God, with your own plans. You know what some might say about Jesus Christ? He was a fanatic. He was. About his Father. You know, many times he says, I must do the work that my Father sent me to do. Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. The hours come. You know where he's taking his direction from? Not from anyone over here. Can I say this, Christian? You're a child of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. You are redeemed. You are adopted. You are justified. You are forgiven. You're a new creature in Christ. Anything before your salvation or anything that you had allowed to identify you as number one, that needs to be put aside and you put your identity in Jesus Christ first and foremost. This will be tested in your life. You know how I know that? Because Jesus himself was tested with it. It's really funny. We were at the pool and the kids are running around and playing and having a good time, and this couple sat next to us, and I'm not picking on anybody at all, really not when I say this, but it's like 9 a.m. and you got people looking around going, when's the bar gonna open? I'm going, it's 9 a.m. folks. Maybe have a taco or burrito or something first, I don't know. Put some food in your body. But there's some nice couple sitting next to it, real nice couple, and we're just talking about some things, you know, and talking about this diet we're on, you know, and then tell us about your life, you know, and, well, pastor, this and that, and start, you know, kind of give an open door to kind of go a little further, and the guy goes, so on this diet, can you guys drink? I said, oh, well, not on the diet, no, oh, that must be hard. And I said, yeah. Honestly, I said, it really isn't. I said, we just don't. He goes, what do you mean you don't? I'm not adding to the story. It's how it goes. What do you mean? You guys, well, we don't do that. Not because, oh, I don't drink. No, but not at all. Not at all. But because I'm a child of God. Right? And so you could just see the look of like shock and awe. Like, how do you live with children and not do this? The Baptist answer, donuts. Lots of donuts. Some of you Baptists will look down at someone who drinks, but you'll throw down five donuts and not question it at all. It's kind of this mixtured look of, oh my goodness, these people are freaks, and I feel sorry for them. That was kind of the look. You know why, though? Because my first identity is with Jesus Christ. I've had people say, oh, you don't do that because you're a pastor. No. No. I don't do it because I'm a child of God. Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. Oh, let's talk about that. Do you know what the Bible teaches about that? Do you know the difference between old wine and new wine? What do you mean? Then let's not go there. You see? What I'm getting at is this, guys. There is going to be pressure in your life to go, well, aren't you this first? You're a business owner. Don't you go to happy hour? I go to happy hour, I shake hands, give my cards, and I'm out of there. You say, why? I don't need happy hour like they do. Now listen, here's what I'm looking at. I'm going to a place that looks like paradise on earth. It's a resort. Those people are not poor people. They got a lot of money, and they're throwing it around left and right. And if life is so great, why are you trying to forget it? You know why? Because pressure. And I'll tell you this, there's pressure for you as a child of God to take another identity than you being a child of God. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 3. We're going to move along quickly this morning. Maybe not quick enough for some of you, but we're moving. Mark chapter 3. There's the pressure of position. There's a pressure of temptation. Can I say this? There's a pressure of observation. You see, what do you mean by that? I believe I'm mainly speaking to saved people this morning. People are watching your life. They're watching how you respond to pressure. And that alone is pressure. You ever like, man, I've been on the basketball court. I'm like throwing, you know, three-pointers like, stop it, Isaac. Stop it. You know Michael Jordan either, okay? So leave me alone. I'm just dropping the three-pointers left and right, and then someone comes on the court, and it's like, brick, brick, air ball. You say, why? I don't know, just something about people watching you. And you know, as a believer, there's pressure on you, and you can feel it sometimes. You're like, well, they're watching me. Well, can I just say this? They watch Jesus, too. Look at Mark chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. What are the first four words? Look at Luke chapter 6. I just want you to see this for yourself. Luke chapter 6. Look if you would at verse 7. The scribes and Pharisees, what did they do? You know what it says? It's that they did it to try to find a problem with them. You ever feel like some people were watching just to see if you mess up? Can I give you a little inside secret? They are. Do you know why? You go, oh, I can't believe it. Why would they do that? Because if they're not saved, there's something in their spirit that is troubled when you talk about Jesus Christ. Because they know that there's something missing in their life. And they're watching you going, is this real? Is this not? Man, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't mind if Joe just messed up one time. Go ahead, drop that language. Go ahead, laugh at that, Joe. We just want to see just one time because, man, it would just really make me feel better about me if you messed up. And you may go, oh, no. I don't want that kind of pressure. Listen, I'm sorry, but if you're saved, it's going to be there. If you identify as a child of God, there's going to be that pressure of observation. Why? Why would you think that your life is better than that of Jesus Christ? The disciple is not above his master, and the master himself went through this. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You know what's amazing about this? People post all their lives online, and then whenever someone's, you know, give them a hard time, they're like, how dare you? Your life's online, man. You go, oh, I don't do that Facebook stuff. I'm not like the young people. Well, listen, maybe you're not online, but I'm going to tell you this. You're still being watched. Because people are watching to see if what you have is real and what you have is genuine and what you have is lasting and what you have is permanent. And it's not just a phase and it's not just someone drank Kool-Aid at a cult, but the Savior changed your life from the inside out in a lasting way that will far transcend the portals of time out into eternity. And they're looking to see if this is going to last in your life. And rather than say, I don't want that, I don't want it, embrace it. Say, man, at least I'm going to just quit acting like I'm ignorant of this. I know they're watching. So you know what? I'm going to give them a show. Just tell them about Jesus Christ and live it out to the best of my ability. Well, Pastor, I fail sometimes. Ask God for forgiveness and get back up. Luke 14, look if you would at verse 1. It came to pass as he went in the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? I love the awkward moments of the Bible. Jesus is like about, I can just see the Lord, he's about to go take a bite. And the Pharisees are like, you know, what are we doing, guys? Oh, we're just watching you. It's kind of creeping me out. Now, let me say this. Pharisees are always concerned with what everybody else is doing. You never want to be in that category. They're always watching. You go, well, fine. Then I'll just pray that all those people that are watching me just die and go to hell. You don't want that. You want to give them a reason to follow your Savior. Some of them might even be saved people who don't know their way around the Bible. They don't know anything. They've been taught and they've been discipled. And they're baby Christians. And they go and they identify with the world more than they should. And now you come into the workplace and you come into their life and you step into their space. And all of a sudden they're going, what are you? Man, you're some kind of freak. You bring your Bible to work? Steon has two chairs and he literally has one chair where he just puts his Bible. What a weirdo. In a good way. They're watching. Can I say this? The world is watching. The enemy's watching. Believers are watching. You go, oh, my life doesn't matter. See, that's a lie you tell yourself because you won't want to deal with the pressure the right way. And so you lie to yourself and say, oh, it doesn't matter if I... Why are they watching my life anyways? Because we're told that's what people do. People quote it all the time, but they forget the significance of the verse itself. God looks on the heart. Yeah, but remember the other part of the verse. Man looketh on the outward, because that's all they got to look at. You know, some of you walk around going, if they could just see the real me, and I'm going, show them. The pressure of people watching my life is too much. You're never going to get away from it. You want to grow in your company and take on a leadership role? They're going to watch you. I deserve to make more money. That means you get more responsibility. More eyes are watching you. It doesn't matter what area of life, work, family, Bible, someone's watching you. I think about all the people that have gotten saved in this church because of Nancy's dog getting lost. It's wild, man. That dog, the Lord may just put out a dog bowl at the gate of heaven for that dog. I don't know. But I know this much. The family members that have gotten saved, you know partly why they've gotten saved? Because they've seen a difference. And you can't argue with that. When you see that difference, you say, what were they doing? I got news for you, Nancy. They were watching you. And there's your niece. And she's going, yes, I was. And now she's saved as well. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know, there were some Pharisees that actually found salvation because they watched long enough. Do you know that Nicodemus, the one that comes to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. In John chapter 19, he's one of the guys that brings 100 pounds worth of spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus at his burial. You say, why? Because he was watching. He was one of those Pharisees. And after a while of watching and Jesus not caving to that pressure, but rather embracing it, going, watch all you want. I want you to know who my Father is anyways. Him watching that episode after episode, he goes, I need what he has. You say, oh, preacher, I don't like that pressure of them watching me. Can I say this? The soldiers, the Bible says in Matthew 27, the Bible says after they put a crown of thorns on his head, after they spit in his face, after they mocked him and slapped him and said, prophesy, who smote thee? After they stripped him of his raiments and gambled for his clothing. The Bible says that they sat down, sitting there, they watched him. And you know what it says later on in that chapter? Those same soldiers, along with one of the centurions, said this after watching him. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't cave to the pressure on the cross? That when that pressure came, he just allowed what was on the inside to flow out. Think about the criminals on the cross and how they initially both tell Jesus, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off and then get us off. Yeah. You know what they did? They watched him for hours. As the lungs would fill with fluid. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You come up for air and those are the words coming out of your mouth. You're a special man. What do you say under pressure? Those thieves both watched him and eventually one has a change of heart. And Jesus says to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Those words would not have been uttered had those thieves not had a chance to watch him. About the pressure of rejection. I think about the Pharisees saying of Jesus Christ, we be not born of fornication. You know what they're saying? You're an illegitimate child. Virgin, birth my foot. There was another man involved and it wasn't Joseph. They said that about him. John chapter 6, from that time, any of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Disciples. Matthew 26, the disciples forsook him and fled. John chapter 19, the crowd shouting, we have no king but Caesar. In Mark chapter number 15, them shouting and crying out again, crucify. And then Pilate said to them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You say, was the ultimate rejection, your entire life rejection. You know what that turns most people into? Serial killers. Not Jesus. Can I ask you a question? How do you handle rejection? There's pressure that comes with that. You know what hurts? When people you pour time into and love into turn on you. And Jesus says over in the book of Psalms, it's prophesied, we went to the temple together, the house of God. We were friends, talking about Judas. And he calls him friend when Judas shows up. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Oh, there's some other words that would be tempted to come out of my mouth if that guy showed up. Wouldn't be friend. See, what has Jesus experienced from his childhood into his early adulthood, into his ministry, into his betrayal, into his experience in that kangaroo court that was Pilate's judgment hall, into the crucifixion, the entire way he's got the pressure and just thinking to himself, do they know who I am? Man, the same hands that flung the stars into existence, the same one that said, let there be light, and there was light. There he is as a man, and he takes the abuse, and he takes the rejection. I don't know about you guys, but you know those the undercover boss shows that they've got, you know, and this person's acting today as just a janitor. He's got the wig on, the hat, you know, and no one ever knows. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I watched some of those things, I'm going, come on, man. Someone's got to know. And here's Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. And there he is, and he's rejected his entire life and rejected at the cross. There's pressure. Anybody here ever been rejected? Can I say this? You're in good company because Jesus Christ was as well. The Bible says he was, in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. Some of you, after you got saved, you thought, man, everyone's going to love me now. Because I'm going to talk about a guy that brought peace and hope into my life, and they're just going to think it's great. And some watch you and they get saved, and praise God for that. Some are going to reject you. And that's okay. You know, that may be a badge of honor. Rejection will cause you to hate people and become bitter, or it will cause you to find out who you were meant to be in Christ. Can I ask you, how do you respond when you're rejected? Rejection brings a pressure that just causes you to kind of like that sponge, just, and here's Jesus Christ, and he says, Father, forgive them. In the midst of them taking his raiment and gambling over it, Father, forgive them. Old, old story about a Kentucky woman who, after the Civil War, the General Robert E. Lee was on her property, and she's showing him through the place and comes to the front yard, and tears start welling up in her eyes, and she says, this is where the artillery came through and destroyed our family tree, but it still stands. And she's looking at him, hoping to get some kind of sympathy. He, without even looking back at her, said, ma'am, cut it down. And here's this person who she thought would tell her, yeah, live in the state of bitterness and remember for the rest of your life what those darn Yankees did to your home. He said this, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? Been rejected? Feel that pressure? How do you respond? Do you know the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath? Do you think maybe those soldiers who were used to cursing and swearing and smacking people who would then spit in their face and curse and swear back at them, and it just fueled that fire, that they see this man, Jesus Christ, who literally is experiencing the greatest rejection of all time. He's about to take on the sin of mankind. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became rape. He became adultery. He became fornication. He became sins of the mind. He became hatred. He became bitterness. He became murder. You say, why? That's what the Bible teaches. He didn't become a sinner, but he did become sin, and he knew no sin. And in that moment, everything around him says, we don't want you. Do you think maybe the centurions and those soldiers saw something so unique in that man who didn't revile back the way that they were used to seeing people do? You say, why? Typically, under pressure of rejection, we kind of want to, you reject me, I reject you. And thus goes the world. I read a story about a preacher, old preacher, named G. Campbell Morgan in the 1800s. went to seminary and wanted to become part of the theology school, and part of that induction was you had to preach a message. I mean, I don't know about you, Brother Isaac, but I wouldn't want to have to preach at the beginning of Bible school. I like the opportunity to do it at the end of it, right? Can you imagine you showing up like, okay, show us what you got. I'm like, I got nothing. That's why I'm here. Right? And he has to get up, and he's got to preach a message in front of about 75, 78 people, something like that. And out of so many students, only so many were selected. And he goes to look at the roll of who was accepted and who was rejected, and he was not one of the ones that was accepted. So he telegraphs his father and says, rejected. It's a dark time for me. And he went back to his room, just poured out his heart to God. And he got a knock at the door. Hey, you got a telegram. He got there, and he goes, literally, within minutes of you sending this, one came back from your dad that said, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, dad. I thought, man, what a beautiful picture what God's done for me. How do you deal with the pressure of rejection? Let me give you this in closing. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Brother Ed and Miss Don Frazier are visiting with us, and they said, we remember you preaching at Brother Billy Haas's house, and they had a little timer thing, and they had you on a 15-minute timer. And without skipping a beat, they said, and it was hard for you then, too. Luke chapter 22. Look, if you would, at verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what homicide is? It's Latin stuff, right? I think it is. Like homo sapien, homicide. The death of a person. The death of another person. Death of a man. Suicide, the death of self, right? Patricide, the death of a father. The genocide, the death of a race of people or a group of people. But you know what deciding is? There's death and decision. You know what it is? It's a death to one of your options. You know what Jesus had to do? He had to die to the option of, I don't drink this cup. Do you know there's pressure in making a decision for God? And you know that pressure gets worse and worse the longer you sit in it? The longer God shows you where he wants you to go and what he wants you to do, and that forgiveness he wants you to extend, that bitterness he wants you to let go of, that relationship he wants you to restore, the longer you sit in that place of that sin that needs to be confessed, that place in my life that I need to quit visiting in my mind, all those things God is trying to tell you, make a decision, make a decision, make a decision, make a decision, and you're sitting on it, and you're sitting on it, and that, you know what that does? That pressure just begins to build, and it's almost like the prodigal son when it says, and when he came to himself. It wasn't until that moment. You know what he's doing? He's eating pig slop. You say, why? That pressure had been building in his life, and he was recognizing, I'm in the wrong place. I'm not where I should be. I need to go back to my father's house. But it wasn't until that dam just broke and that pressure broke. You say, why? Because he said, you know what? I realize where I'm at, and I don't want to be here anymore. I decide to go back to my father. And when he decided that, there was death to one of the options. The option of living in that filth and staying in the far country died. Up until then, that pressure was building. A husband and wife, prior to marriage, they made an agreement, and they said this. The husband agreed to making all the major decisions, and the wife all the minor ones. And after 20 years of marriage, the man was asked how the arrangement had worked, and he said, great. In all these years, I've never had to make a major decision. And he said, let that settle in. You know what that means? He was deferring having to make any decision. Yeah. Now listen, that's not the arrangement you make with God. God shows you what is right. And he says, here it is. And then you go back and forth. I got one of our kids who like instantly knows what he wants to eat. I got another one that if we go to a buffet, it's like, just pick an item. We were at this buffet in Arizona, and it was just like you could see there was bacon, and there was sausage, and there was bacon, and there was eggs, and then there was bacon again, and there was all these different things, and then there was fruit, and it was just like you could just see on his face, like, what do I? I'm like, just pick it all if you want, but pick something. I think sometimes the Lord watches us, and he goes, hey, the reason you feel this pressure is because you refuse to make a decision. Can I leave you with this thought? You were God's decision. He chose you. He chose you. He didn't have to. When I think about my life and I think about what God knows about me, I don't know why he chose me, but I'm thankful. All the times I disappointed you, Lord. But I know I've broken your heart. Lord, thank you for choosing me. When he said, not my will, it could be translated this way. I choose Bella. I choose Caleb. I choose Theon. I choose Miss T. I choose Lenny. I choose Jose. I choose the other Jose. If there's another one, I choose him too. You know why? Because he loved you. He loved you so much. Listen to me. This does not absolve God from his holiness. Because when Jesus turns into my sin, the Father turns his back. And all I can think of is the pressure of being separated from God. It's what drew out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus tells those that came, I could have called 12 legions of angels. I chose not to. Because if I did that, all those sinners at New Heights Baptist Church would never make it. I'm glad he decided for me. I'm glad he chose me. He chose to resist temptation. He chose to embrace that he was being watched. He chose to lean towards his Father when the pressure of position came along. He chose to forgive those that guys, I'm sorry, but when I think about the world and how much hatred there is, man has thought of so many ways to pour his hatred out on his fellow man. I think of absorbing all of that, experiencing all of that, and saying, I still choose them. That thief on the cross, oh, his life landed him exactly what he deserved. But he met someone along the way he never thought he would meet. And it changed him forever. He chose to love those that hated him. He chose to lay down his life. What are you choosing today? When the pressures apply to your life, what do you choose? You choose yourself? You choose that instant gratification? Do you choose responding with hatred? Or do you decide like Jesus Christ does? William James said this, when you have to make a choice and don't make one at all, that is in itself a choice. You are never going to escape pressure in this life. But can I just give you this? Pressure Some of you may wonder, what's wrong with you, Pastor? I'm thinking about people who quit along the way. If I could stop them, I would have. But I can't. Sometimes they quit because of the pressure. I could just convince them of this. Pressure is temporary. But the glory lasts forever. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for taking the pressure for me. Lord, forgive me for hating the little bit of pressure that comes in my life. Lord, I know you can use it to draw out what this world needs. You can use it to draw out you. Because, Lord, you're not always on the surface. I am. I want to be more like you, Lord. I don't respond to pressure like you did. That's not in me. That's in you. But thankfully, you're in me. Lord, help us. Lord, help your people today. Some of them are dealing with temptation. Some of them are struggling with certain areas of life. And they've got pressure. You're the one, Lord, that can show them how to deal with it. Would you help them to embrace some of it and just see that you can work through it? There's people all around us, Lord, we know that need what we have. Christian, how will you respond? You know, not making a decision is basically making a decision. You understand? I'm not saying you have to come to the altar, but I know this, some of you need to make some decisions. There's some things in your life that God is dealing with you about. And the reason you feel so much pressure is because you refuse to respond. Make that decision today. Make it today. Man, you're going to have pressure for the rest of your life in different areas. I'm not advocating you look for it. I'm not advocating you induce it on yourself. But when you do some analysis and you see that something's been brought your way, like Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and you feel like you might be in the wilderness, just remember you're in good company. He was there before you were. He showed you how to do it. He decided to lay down his life, to suffer, to take the abuse, to be buried. Oh, and there's this last part. I got to mention that to you. He arose from the dead. See, that he knew if he could just deal with the pressure in that moment, he would rise. Christian, if you can just remember, there's pressure for the moment, but someday you're going to rise. You're going to rise. And you'll be in a place with no more pressure. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I will second what Brother Dennis just said. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hope you got something out of the word. And when you're in Denver traffic this week and you feel some pressure, just remember you can deal with it. Amen. And remember your Savior. Strive to be like him. He laid out the pattern for us. And I don't mean this to sound harsh. We're dealing with a generation that is so enamored with self and so used to self-pampering that any amount of pressure moves the needle exponentially when it should just be part of life. And you as a Christian have to know you are in a spiritual battle with a spiritual enemy over spiritual and eternal consequences. And you need to learn to deal with the pressure the way that God laid it out. Or if you don't, you resort to the old ways. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Glad you were here today. Kids and teens, come on up right away. Brother Craig will lead you in a song, a practice song with Brother Joe playing. All right? And then after that, we'll begin our Vacation Bible School volunteer meeting. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Steon if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer. And really appreciate you, brother. Thanks for what you do with the college and career group. Really appreciate it. Go ahead.